I'd like to speak on the subject of companionship, and to open, I would like to turn to a verse in Proverbs 18. Verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And then another verse in John 15. And verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. I've read these two opening scriptures because they bring before us the Lord Jesus Christ as the best friend that we'll ever have. And so I'd like to begin by speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners. A friend of saints, the one that every one of us need in this world. But you know, before we can know Him as our friend, we need to know Him first as Savior. And so as this is a gospel meeting, I want to begin by speaking to you about how you can get saved, how you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's hard to believe for me that if you've been sitting in this audience for the last 3 or 4 days, and listening to the gospel messages that have gone forth, that you still wouldn't know how to get saved, I would think there's something wrong with your will. But nevertheless, you need to understand that there is a loving Savior that has given His life on the cross, and He wants to save you. And all you need to do is to call upon Him, and He'll save you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Another verse says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord. And so we have many scriptures that would entreat us to call upon the Lord and to turn to the Lord that we may get saved. You know, our concern at Lassen Pines is that you don't get hardened by hearing the gospel preached over and again. That the conscience becomes seared as we have had. But nevertheless, the Word of God is like a hammer that can break the rock in pieces. It can melt the hardest heart. And so we trust tonight that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ would get through to you and you would call upon Him. You know, there are people that will tell you that it's no use. When I went to school, I had a friend. Oh, he wasn't a friend, but an acquaintance at school. And one day we went to his house. And I was talking to him a little bit about the Lord. I don't know how the subject of the gospel or Jesus Christ, the Savior, came up. But at any rate, his father was very angry and he said that there's no use in calling on God. I know. I've proved it. There's no truth to that at all. And the man had turned to drinking. And then as he went out of the room, and he was pretty angry, the son told me a story that was incredible. He said to me that my father and his brother, when they were young, they were on a farm together alone, and they were working. And what they were doing was that they were digging a well. And as they dug, they got deeper and deeper, and they put pieces of wood in, as you know they do, to keep the dirt from falling in. And his brother was way down in the well, and they were bringing the buckets of dirt up by rope and so on. And all of a sudden, those boards broke. And the well walls caved in, and his brother was trapped down there. His leg was caught between one of the pieces of wood, and he couldn't get out. So they put a rope down there, put it under his arms, and they pulled. He pulled, rather, for his brother to come up. But what happened was he was so trapped in there that there was no hope. And then all of a sudden, his brother said, hurry, there's water coming in. And the water began to come in. Bit by bit, as they tried as hard as they could to get him free from that hold. And when they realized that he just didn't have the strength to pull his brother up and it wasn't working, they went over to the barn and they got a horse. They tied the horse to this rope and they pulled with that horse with all their might to try and get him out as the water began to rise. And the higher the water got, the more desperate his brother became. And he began to call upon God, save me! And this man himself said he was crying out to God as well. And they cried out to the Lord that he would be saved from the water coming in. And he said, his son told me that you have no idea. His father said that they beat that horse till it was bruised. But there was no hope because what happened, the water came up and eventually drowned. And so this man was very, very bitter about anything to do about calling upon God. And he said, there's no truth to that at all. But we're here to tell you tonight that on the authority of the Word of God, there is truth to it. I told that young man, he'd be the same age as me roughly, you tell your father that your brother, if he truly called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in heaven now. Because Christ answers the call of sinners. And tell your father that he's on his way to hell because he hates anything to do with the name of Jesus. And so friends, tonight we want to tell you that if you'll call in your simple faith upon the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. And that's a tragic thing to report. God has his ways, and he allows people to have accidents if it is so. We've heard about it in London already yesterday. But the main thing is, if there is faith in your heart to call upon the Lord Jesus tonight, you can be saved. And so I like to think that each of you here have done that indeed. In some way or another, have reached out in faith and just said, Lord Jesus, save me. And I like to think that I'm looking into the faces of children of God, young people that do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And my burden for you tonight is that you would not only know Him as your Savior, but that you would know Him as your friend. And that is the subject that's before me tonight. And the reason why I say that is because there's a difference between knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and knowing Him as your friend. And some of the things I see and hear young people doing and what they plan to do, what they want to do as far as the objectives in their life, it makes me wonder whether they really know the Lord Jesus as their friend, even though they may be saved. You know, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your friend has got to be one of the greatest privileges that a person could have in this whole world. To think of it, the greatest person that ever lived in this world would honor us by saying, ye are my friends. Yes, he wants friends and companions. And it tells us, it shows us, that the Lord Jesus wants to be more than just a Savior. He wants to do more than just save your soul from going into a lost eternity. He wants to be your companion and your friend through life and for eternity. And I want to speak to you about that here tonight. And so the friendship of our Lord Jesus is a wonderful thing. Look what it says here now in verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So here we find that the Lord Jesus has desires for those who are his friends. You see, he wants to bring you into a relationship with himself, and he wants you to walk with him through life as his friend, as your friend and companion. And I believe this is a privilege that you don't want to let go. We need to learn how to make the Lord Jesus our nearest and our dearest friend, the one that we can turn to and speak to about every difficulty and everything that we may be going through in life. You notice what it says here, that the Lord Jesus has disclosed his heart to his friends. The heart of God the Father has been made known. This brings before us the idea that he wants to confide in his friends. He wants you and me to hear the innermost thoughts of his heart of love. And he wants us to reciprocate. He wants us to be able to pour out our hearts before him. As the Psalm 62 says, pour out your hearts before him. What a wonderful privilege we have to have the Lord Jesus as our friend that we can talk to and confide in. And I'm concerned for you young people here because this is a very important point to get a hold of in your Christian life. In fact, if you get this right in your Christian life, you're going to make good progress and you're going to go on and not run into a lot of the pitfalls and dangers and problems that there are in the path. To know the Lord Jesus as your friend and your guide, He'll keep you and preserve you from many of the dangers that are out there. To walk in communion with Him, if you want to put it another way, is the most blessed privilege that a child of God can have. But I'm concerned that many of you here may not know much about that. As one brother used to say, and not about another person, that seemed to be a careless Christian, though they were a believer. He said, I don't know if they really know the Lord. Now, I know what he meant when he said that. They knew the Lord as Savior. But I don't know if that person really knew the Lord, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, as you grow and walk through life and have the Scriptures open, you're going to know more and learn more about the blessed Lord Jesus and His heart. And as you grow in communion with Him, you're going to learn to walk in fellowship with Him and be preserved, I believe, from any dangers that may be out there. And so what a wonderful privilege. Here's another verse. Proverbs 16, I think it's verse 20, it says, Whoso confideth in the Lord, happy is he. Whoso confideth in the Lord, happy is he. Another verse that comes to mind, Psalm 84. It says, A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Better than a thousand what, you say? Better than a thousand days lived at a distance from the Lord. You know, the presence of the Lord, living in His courts, is a privilege that I wouldn't trade for anybody, with anybody. Because the Lord Jesus is dear to my heart, and I trust that He's dear to your heart too. That you've proved that to live a day in communion and fellowship with the Lord is better than a thousand if you're doing whatever else. And so this is something that you want to get established in your Christian life right at the very beginning. Right at the very beginning, at the outset of your Christian life, that you might know the Lord Jesus as your confidant. Now notice also it says in verse 16, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Here we have another desire for the Lord Jesus, not of the Lord Jesus for you as His friend. Not only that you would learn to confide in Him as He opens His heart to us, but also that His fruit might remain in us. He wants you to be fruitful in your Christian life. And fruit bearing is not necessarily service, though I hear sometimes people putting it in that way. But fruit bearing really in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel is the reproduction of the moral features of Christ in the life of the believer. And in the measure in which we abide in fellowship and communion with the Lord, there's going to be that reproduction of the features of Christ in us. In other words, we're going to become more and more like Him. People are going to look at us and see the graces of the Lord Jesus in us. And this is His desire, that if we live as His, with Him as our dearest and nearest friend, that we are going to indeed bear fruit in that way. How beautiful that is. And then thirdly, you find at the end of verse 16, a third thing. Whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. You know, the Lord delights to answer the prayer requests of His own as well. He wants you to make known your petitions and to ask Him of those things that you have need for in the path. And He just delights to grant those prayer requests. But I suspect if you're like some young people that I've talked to, that you feel that prayer does not really work very often. Perhaps you might get discouraged with your prayer life and don't pray like you know you should. You might get discouraged like Job. I think it's the 21st chapter of Job. He said, What profit is there if we should pray unto Him? He had got so discouraged there with all that had happened to him, and he'd been crying out to the Lord, and the Lord hadn't answered him at that time. He said, What profit should there be that we should pray unto Him? And it's a sad thing when we lose confidence in the Lord, and we wonder whether it's really profitable to be in prayer with Him. But you know, the reason why that sometimes our prayers are are not granted as we request is because we may not be praying intelligently, first of all, and it may not be His time to answer it according to His mind. You know, see, it says in verse 7 here that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. And also back in the 14th chapter, it says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so the qualifications of having the things that we pray for, that the Father would be glorified in the Son, is so necessary. And some of the things we might pray for just are not that intelligent. And we need to submit our prayers to His will and wait His time. But He does want to give you only that which would be good for you. Some of the things we pray for are only things that would in time hurt us. And I believe that we're going to be eternally thankful in heaven. We're going to be eternally thankful for unanswered prayers. I look back over my life and some of the things that I prayed for, I am so thankful that the Lord did not answer my prayer in that way. And so the Lord is all wise and He knows. But don't let that, just because your prayer request that you may have been making, don't let that hinder you from carrying on in your fellowship with the Lord. So there's three things here that would mark those would be His friends. And I just like to entreat you now that you would learn when we pass on through the day and for the rest of the time here and then when you get home, learn to communicate with the Lord Jesus in quick little swift prayers in your life. Learn to talk to Him at various junctures in the day, not necessarily having to even turn aside to a specific prayer. This is so beautiful because the Lord wants to go through life with you and give you the joy of His presence. And so the first kind of friend that I want to insist upon here is the most important kind of friend that you need to have, the companionship of the Lord Jesus. But let's turn over now to some other verses. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 29. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Chapter 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him, that's Paul, into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. And one more verse in 27th chapter, in verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon. This is Paul on his voyage to Rome. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Here's another kind of companionship you need to have in your Christian life. Firstly, the Lord Jesus as your nearest and dearest friend, the one that you can pour out your heart to and tell Him everything that bothers you or disturbs you, things that you may have difficulty even talking to friends that you have here or at home. But here's another kind of a friend, and that is the Apostle Paul. We need to make ourselves companions of Paul. Now you say, well, how do you understand that? What do you mean by that? Paul is now in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But to be a companion of Paul would be one who would have the same likes and dislikes, guys, as friendships. There is the mutual love, there's understanding, and so on that would be in friendships as well. But to be a friend of Paul in the sense that I want to bring before you here is to have Paul as the one and everything that he stood for and everything that was given to him to bring to the church be something that would be near and dear to your heart as well. And in that way, we show ourselves to be a friend or a companion of the Apostle Paul to support, to love, to promote what Paul taught and what's given to Paul to bring to the church is to be a companion of Paul. And in that way, we all can be companions of Paul, like we saw here in the book of Acts. What a privilege it must have been for those men to travel with Paul, bringing out those heavenly truths that he had been given. But we can be companions of Paul, too, in the sense that we support that which he has given to us in the precious Word of God. You know, there's only 21 epistles. And in the epistles, we have really New Testament truth, what we might call Christian truth and doctrine. And at least 14 of them, we believe, are the Apostle Paul's, and really gives us what Paul's doctrine is. And so let's just turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, first of all. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I may read part of this verse after the translation of J.N. Darby. If thou put the brethren, this is 1 Timothy 4, 6, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in words of the faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained or fully followed up. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. And that word known could be acquainted or have fully followed up. The very same word as we have in chapter 4 of the first epistle. Timothy was, as we read there in Acts 20, a companion of Paul. And what marked Timothy is what I would like to see for my own soul and for you. And that is one who has fully known or been acquainted with Paul's doctrine. What a privilege to be living in a day like this when we can have all the truth of God before us. There was a time in the Christian, the history of the church that Paul's doctrine was not known. God has effected a recovery in the last 175 years or so, and the truth of Paul's doctrine has been brought back to the church to know and enjoy. What a privilege that is to have this brought to us. But you know, it's very sad to me, though we live in a day when all of it is available, because there has been much written ministry given in this way, that there are many Christians that do not uphold all of Paul's doctrine. Now, I believe that all Christians would uphold some of it, surely the truth of justification and reconciliation, some of these wonderful truths, though they may not know the all the intricate nuances and so on. Much of what Paul has brought to the church knows and enjoys. But when you think about it, there is much that has really not been accepted. We had some of it in the last meeting. We talked about head coverings. We talked about various things like that that Paul has been used of the Spirit of God to bring to the church that are really not upheld or wanted. And so it says here, thou hast fully known my doctrine. And I believe that this is the desire of God, that we would learn Paul's doctrine. Now, when we say Paul's doctrine, you say, well, what exactly is it? Well, I said it's contained in the 14 epistles that have his name. I realize Hebrews does not have his name, but most scholars believe that he is indeed the writer of that epistle. But as I've enjoyed it, Paul's doctrine really is the substance of four revelations that were given to him. I don't say he only had four revelations, but it appears that is the substance of four revelations that were given to him. And I'll just quickly reiterate that to you. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, and also 1 Corinthians 15, 2, he speaks about his gospel that was given to him by revelation. And when he speaks about his gospel, that's one aspect of his doctrine. And I believe it brings before us the thought of the believer's individual acceptance before God in Christ and all of the related blessings that the believer has may be encapsulated in what he calls his gospel. He had been given this by revelation, and he had given it to us in the Scriptures. What a wonderful privilege it is to know our acceptance in Christ. And there's much that we need to dig into and learn. You know what it means to be in Christ? That's definitely a Pauline term in Scripture. It means very simply to be in Christ's place before God. That simply means that the very place that the Lord Jesus is in before God right now in acceptance and favor is my place as a believer before God. As He is, so are we in this world. That is, as He is before God in acceptance and favor, so we are as believers. And so we have a place of acceptance in Christ. And there are many related blessings that belong to the believer. That's just one revelation that Paul had. There's another in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, and also Colossians 1, verses 24 to 27. Here he speaks about another revelation that he had, and that is to do with the mystery of Christ in the church as the what they call the mystical body of Christ. Mystical because you don't see it as that exactly with the naked eye. But there is a union between all believers and Christ the head in heaven, and it's called the mystical, by scholars or teachers, the mystical body of Christ. And the mystery discloses that, that was given by Paul to deliver to the church. It's only really found in two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, though he mentions that mystery in a couple of other epistles. It's only really opened up to us there. But how wonderful to know not only that we are part of the and members of the body of Christ, but that He's also given to us much directions as to how the church should function as a company of believers here in this world, how they should meet together for worship and ministry and those related things. A third revelation that Paul was given was in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, and also in 1 Corinthians 10, where we find there that he was given a revelation with regard to the Lord's Supper and the significance of the loaf being the body, or at least expressing the oneness of the body of Christ. This was given to him by revelation. He had received it from the Lord, and he has given it to the church. And many wonderful things with regard to that could be delved into and enjoyed. A fourth one, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 57, and also 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 18. Here we have the revelation that was given to him with regard to the Lord's coming and the first resurrection. How wonderful these things are that were given to the apostle. You know, it says that the faith was once delivered to the saints. It was not delivered to the apostles. It was delivered to the saints. Because God's intention is that the saints would be the custodians, of the ones who would hold Paul's doctrine. It was given through the apostles, but it was given to the saints. They were merely the channels to bring it to us. And we're thankful for it. And so I think we could summarize Paul's doctrine by saying it's really the composite of these four revelations that were given to him. Now, most people say, I just don't think I could enter into and learn those things like that, because you have to be a pretty intelligent person, an intellectual of some sort. You have to be one that's a real reader of books and ministry and be a real student. But that's not necessarily so. And I think that we need to get that idea out of our minds, excusing ourselves that if we don't become diligent to learn these wonderful truths that have been given to us, that, dismissing it because you have to be some brain, there's no truth to it. I'll tell you a story that Greg reminded me of you that we told years ago. Uncle Al's uncle, Norman, it was to do with the a Bible study that Wayne Coleman and I had in his house years and years ago. A man and his wife had come to the Bible study, and he was very interested in all these things that we were bringing up from the Bible. And he came week after week for a while, and he wanted to know where you boys got all these things from. He said, what seminary have you gone to? He was thinking of going to seminary himself, and he was looking for a good one, and he liked what he was hearing here. So he wanted to know what a seminary we went to. Well, we told him we haven't gone to any seminary. In fact, between the two of us, all we have is high school education. And he said, oh, come on now. We know. Tell us. He thought we were trying to be fooling with him, you know. And anyway, we told him, listen, we have not any seminary training over these things. We just simply go down to this meeting hall down in Larch Street where there's men that sit around and they teach us the Word of God. We explain to them there's these old brethren there and they taught these wonderful things from the Word of God. So he said, well, I'd like to go and find out what you're talking about. So he and his wife went down there. It was, I think it was an all-day meeting was there. And so he heard things again that he was very interested in. And he enjoyed this greatly. And so afterwards, he wanted me to introduce him to the brother that was doing most of the teaching, Brother Norman Clark. I say Al's uncle. And so I introduced him to him. And of course, the first opportunity he got, he asked him the question, well, what seminary did you go to get all this? And he told him, well, seminary, no, I haven't had much schooling. And of course, he didn't believe it. He thought these people were all the same. They keep pulling my leg. He wanted to get to the bottom of where this was, that all this truth was coming to him. Finally, Norman said to him, well, actually, I have grade 5 education. He was a farmer that, you know, came from the prairies, and they, you don't need to go much in education in those days. You know, it came from way back to the turn of the century. He couldn't believe it. He came back to Wayne and I and said, you know, he said to me, that he has grade 5 education. I just refused to believe that. So after another meeting, he went up and talked to him again. He said, now, tell me, what college would you go to? And he said, well, only I learned the truth from Sam Denson. Said, what college was that, he said? He said, well, Sam Denson, he's just a simple farmer out there that I learned the truth from, and he had grade 2 education. That man got so upset, he left. He thought that Wayne and I had put him up to this. Old Brother Clark didn't have a clue. But that man was upset. He was offended. What he said at the end, he says, you mean to tell me that all this truth came from a man with grade 2 education, eh? And I'm going to believe that. And he left. So it just shows you that it doesn't take a great education, doesn't take any intellectual powers. To learn the truth is within the grasp of all of us. So it really bothers me when I hear people saying that it's only for a select few that have the brains for it or something like that. Another thing that I don't like to hear people saying with regard to learning the Word of God and these things is that you have to have a gift for it. You know, I just don't have the gift for it, so, you know. And they sort of pass off the idea that you have to have a gift for it. But let's get this straight here this evening, that gift is for the giving out of what we've taken in. It's not for taking in the Word of God. What we need is diligence and obedience. And I believe that if we set aside some time, as Brother Bob and Brother Jim have been telling us, in our life in an organized and a steady way, that we will learn these things. And we're thankful for the helps that have been given to us in the way of written ministry. God has gifts in the church to help us to learn these things. And if you avail yourselves of some of the simple ministry that's out there, don't be like what I did when I was young. I was determined I was going to learn the truth. So I went to my father's bookshelf. He had quite a bookshelf of all the early brethren ministry. And I found this one. It was about that fat. It was by Mr. Kelly on the Minor Prophets. I don't know why I wanted to read the Minor Prophets. And I looked that thing over and I didn't really get too much out of it. You know, if you are looking into a particular subject or book that you want to learn something about, I would suggest that you try to learn the New Testament epistles. Ask some of the brethren in your meeting and they'll point you to a book that would be a little easier to understand than some of the ones that were written 150 years ago with some of that Elizabethan way of constructing sentences and so on that are long. There's brothers in your assembly that can point you to some of the ministry like Hamilton Smith and Mr. Wolston and so on, which is, they have taken those things that Mr. Darby and all those others have given to us of Paul's doctrine, and they've made it simple to understand. So we have three things that I want to speak about that would make us really a companion of Paul. And that is, firstly, that we would learn his doctrine. Then secondly, in chapter 1, where we have already read here, in chapter 1, in verse 13, he said, hold fast the form of sound words, or have an outline of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing, or should be translated, that good deposit, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Here's a second thing, and that is that we might keep it. Now read down in chapter 2, verse 2, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit or entrust thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so I think we have three things here, the learning of the truth, then we have the keeping of it, and then we have the passing of it on to others. In doing that, we show ourselves to be true companions of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't have much time because I want to get on to another kind of a companionship, but here he talks about having a outline of sound words. The needing of the outline here of sound words is not exactly to learn Paul's doctrine. Not exactly to learn Paul's doctrine. How can I say that so confidently? He couldn't be asking Timothy here to get an outline to learn Paul's doctrine when he just said to him in chapter 3, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Timothy already knew it. He had been a diligent student. He had fully followed up from the first epistle, chapter 4. But Paul is telling him to go a step farther and get it into an outline form. And what for? That you might be able to keep it. Keep that good deposit. Because the danger is of letting go some pieces of it. And that's what's happening today. Many who have been exposed to and have enjoyed and have embraced the truths that we have, which we might call Paul's gospel, Paul's doctrine, are letting some of it go. The temptation and the challenge is to keep it. And so when we have it in an outline form, it is more easy for us to keep that. And more than that, it becomes a ready tool in our hand to pass it on to others. When someone asks us about the truth of sanctification, as Brother Jim has brought up for us, you can reiterate it as he did. Oh, there's three things, and he goes over them. You have it in an orderly way, is what Paul is telling Timothy here in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. To have the truth in an orderly way so that you can not only keep it, but to pass it on. Now, you may think that you're not gifted to be able to pass on the truth, and you think that's just for certain brothers. No, it doesn't say that. Paul was not looking for, in chapter 2, verse 2, he doesn't say the same commit thou to gifted men. He doesn't say the same commit thou to intellectual men. He doesn't say commit thou to learned men or anything like that. He says faithful men. Faithful men, ones that would be interested in keeping it. And then he says, who shall be able to teach others also. He said, well, that's my point. I don't think I could teach. I'm not a teacher. But this is not speaking of the gift of teaching here, but more the competency to simply pass on what we have learned. And in that way, we all have that capacity to pass on what we have learned. And I would just enjoin you that you would be concerned about this kind of companionship in your Christian life. Yes, we need the Lord Jesus to be firstly our companion that we can pour out our hearts to at all times. And there are many troubles and difficulties that you're going to need to know the Lord in that way. But also to guide you and to build you up in the most holy faith, you need to be a companion of Paul. And a true companion of Paul is one who is uncompromising in doctrine. We are being tested today as gathered saints about letting go of things that we have been taught since our childhood. And we need to be careful that we don't allow persuasive men, gifted men, to tell us that we need to adopt some new idea, some new practice. You say, oh, that would never happen because there's such faithfulness amongst us. Listen, it has happened many times in the history of the brethren, and it has happened recently, and it's going to happen again if the Lord tarries. And we need to be careful that we know these things, we keep these things, and we walk in it. That's how we keep it. And notice it says here, that good thing that was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, not keep by the energy of the flesh. We don't keep it and try to defend the faith by arguing. We keep it by the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit of God. We walk in it, and that's how we keep it. Well, I want to pass on to another kind of companionship in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 63. Psalm 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of all them that keep thy precepts. Here we have another kind of companion, that is, a companion of all them that fear God. This is the kind of Christian companionship that we need to have. Notice that he says here, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, firstly, and of them that keep thy precepts. There are two things that qualify the kind of companionship that the psalmist was speaking of. There had to be a fear of God and also a keeping of his precepts. And I believe that that's the kind of companions that we need to have. Ones that will have an honest heart before God to fear him. And you know, the Bible tells us in, I think it's Proverbs 14, that the wise man feareth and departeth from evil. One of the marks of one who truly fears God is that he departs from evil. There are many things that may present themselves today to us, and even amongst the Lord's people. You know, it was read at the conference to us, that verse in Walla Walla. Proverbs 5, it says, I was almost in the midst of all evil in the congregation. And so we can, even amongst the Lord's people, be faced with those things that are displeasing to the Lord. And here we find that the companion that he's speaking of is one who not only fears God, but he keeps thy precepts. Precepts are the smallest details of the word. And so the kind of companion that the psalmist was speaking of is one who's fastidious in wanting to obey the Lord. These are the kind of companions that he was interested in having. Now we look in First Samuel, that there's some benefits I'd just like to speak of. Perhaps we'll go to Joshua rather, so we're not flipping around everywhere. Joshua 14. I want to show you an example of the kind of companions that we need to have here. Joshua 14 and verse 12. This is Caleb, faithful Caleb. Joshua 14:12. Now therefore give me this mountain thereof, whereof the Lord spake in that day, that thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. In chapter 21, just to connect these two verses, chapter 21:12, but the fields of the city and of the villages thereof they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. And they gave to the children of Aaron, the priest, Hebron, with her suburbs. Isn't that striking? The point I want to make by connecting these two verses is you find here that Caleb, when he had opportunity to have any part of the land that he wanted, because they gave him opportunity to choose, he chose Hebron. Now, Hebron means communion. And isn't that beautiful? He chose to have that which would speak to us of fellowship and communion with the Lord. But there's another thing that strikes me there with that, the choosing of Hebron. And that was the city that was allotted to the priests. Isn't that striking? Caleb chose to live in the city where the priests were. What company and companions he would have been surrounded with. Priestly men. These are the kind of companions that Caleb lived with in the land. And I would like to suggest to you that you want to look out priestly young persons to walk with and to fellowship with. Those are the kind of companions you want to make for your friends. And there's many benefits. And let's turn to 1 Samuel, as I was saying. 1 Samuel, I've noticed in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers to the wilderness to salute or bless our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, And we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Well, this is a story about David's young men. We learn from verse 9 that he had young men, and they went, as we know, here to bless Nabal and so on. And Nabal would have nothing to do with it. Who is David, he said, as we had in the gospel meeting. And he rejected anything to do with David's claims. But the point here is that Abigail, or Nabal's young men, said to Abigail that David's young men were like a wall unto them by night and by day, all the while they were in their presence. You know what a wall is in Scripture? It speaks to us of separation and protection. So what they were really saying was, these young men were saying about David's young men, as long as we were with them, there was a protection that we experienced. And they appreciated that enough and told Abigail about that. And you know, when you keep company with David's young men, so to speak, David's a type of Christ. Those who have appreciation for the Lord Jesus and walk in His company might speak to us of David's young men. If you keep in company with those kind of companions, they'll be like a wall to you as well. They'll be a protection and a help as you go through life here. You know, there are many things that could come in and vie for your attention and may draw you away, but if you have good companions surrounding you, they can help you at just the time when you need it. And I think that's so important that we surround ourselves with those who would like to go on with the Lord. May not be the ones that we would like to have, but nevertheless, it's the ones that God's Word would point out to us to have. They were like a wall, both by night and by day. So there's a protection by having good companions around. You think of Jonathan. Remember when he was wanting to turn back at one point, and his armor bearer said, "Turn thee." He encouraged him to go on. And we need to have friends like that that will encourage us to go on. There's so much to discourage us. So many there are that think it's cool to do something disobedient or do something that is wrong just to get attention or for whatever the reason is. No, you don't want to have that kind of companionship. They're not really going to be a help to you. Now, that's speaking about good companions, but I just want to speak maybe a little bit here about the danger of bad companions. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And then in Haggai chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh or consecrated flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread and pottage or wine or oil or any meat, and it shall it be holy, or shall it become consecrated? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now you may wonder, what did he read those verses for? Haggai went to the priests, sent to the Lord, to test them. And he asked them two questions with regard to association. Now he supposes a situation where there is a priest or one bearing holy flesh. And he says if he was to come into contact with those things that are common, he says, would it make those common things holy by them touching them? And they said, no. And they were right. Then he asked the next question. He said, well, what if one is unclean? And he comes in contact with what is clean and holy. Shall it be unclean? And the priests say, it will be unclean. And so what we have here in this twofold question is that which is holy. Listen to this now. That which is holy cannot cleanse what is unclean by association with it. That is so very important for us to understand this principle. That which is holy cannot cleanse what is unclean by associating with it. More than that, that which is unclean will defile what is clean by association with it. These are very important points that I want to bring before you, because there is that idea in the minds of many young. They get the thought that I can associate with people that are not walking really uprightly with the Lord, and they're walking in a path of unholiness or unrighteousness in some way. But my contact with them will bring them up and help them. But as he asked in that first question, what is holy? Will it cleanse that is unclean by its association? And the priest said, no, it won't. And we're here to tell you, no, it won't happen for you either if you want to associate with those who are not walking in the paths of righteousness because you think that you can bring them up and make them more holy. The only thing that happens is what we have in the second question. You compromise your holiness. If what is unclean touches what is holy, then that which is holy becomes unclean. And so we have to be careful where we walk and with whom we walk. And I realize this is not popular because we want to walk in a path that, according to our own will, very often. But the Word of God would tell us here that association with evil defiles. And that means we need to make careful steps with our feet. And as I read there in 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, just by having communication with ones like that can corrupt us. So we have to be careful. I don't have time to look at it, but I'll just tell you the story about Joash. It's time to close. I'll close my Bible. But Joash, you know, he all the while he was under the influence and guidance and guardianship of Jehoiada the priest. He went on for the Lord and he did many things that were commendable. And that which was right in the sight of the Lord, it tells us. But when old Jehoiada passed away, the princes of the kingdom came around him and they influenced him for bad and introduced idolatry into his life, and he swallowed it wholly. And then one of the priests rose up and spoke against it, and he got the people to stone him. And it just shows you how bad companions can influence us. You know, I was thinking of, well, there's a man that wrote a book over there, and I would encourage you to get that. It's called 12 Dialogues, I think it's called. Written by, anyway, H.B. Barker. And H.B. Barker was an excellent illustrationist. And he had an illustration I read one time in another book he had about bad companions. And he told the story of a man who'd sowed seeds in his field and was waiting for it to grow. And what happened was there was crows that would come in there and eat those seeds up. Any farmer knows how painful that is. And so he went to the house to get his gun. And he took his gun out. He was going to take care of those crows out there. And so he made a bunch of shots with his gun. And they all flew away, except for one, his pet parrot. He shot his own pet parrot. So he went out there to the field and he saw what had happened. It wasn't killed. It was just a broken wing. And so he picked up the pet parrot. I can't remember the name of it. I think it was Polly. And he said, "Ah, Polly, this is what's going to get you. This is what keeping bad company is going to get you." And so he took the bird under his arm and he brought it home. And of course, when he got to the house, his daughter wanted to know what was going on. And he asked, "Father, what happened?" And before he could answer, the parrot picked up its head and said, "Bad company. Bad company." So the parrot answered, even though he didn't really realize what was going on. We may have the answers, but do we realize that we need to have the exercise to walk before the Lord? Well, I just hope there isn't anyone here that is still halting between two opinions about making Christ their Savior and companion. If that is the case, as I pray here tonight, you pray and you call upon the Lord, and he'll save your soul.